Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that your word is alive. God, for the promises that you've given us, that it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, it's able to pierce through bone and marrow and to reveal the intentions of our heart even, God. So would you do that tonight? God, would you grow us? Would you complete us? Because you, Father God, are worthy. Amen. Okay. Would you guys open with me to 2 Corinthians 13? We're gonna stay there pretty well. I'm going to be bouncing around, but we'll throw most of those verses up so we can kind of hang out in chapter 13. So, I mean, there's some truth to my analogy about the basketball team, right? Because I know that Nathan has been working hard and teaching through this book. But I want to do just kind of a little recap in leading up to chapter 13 here. So, you know, it's 2 Corinthians, and I'm sure Nathan's taught all about the letter and why he wrote it. Is this true? Is this kind of, we feel like we have some semblance for, you know, okay, good. See, dude. So, you know, he's writing to Corinthians again. He had, in his first letter, he addressed some problems. He's kind of affirmed them that, yes, you dealt with some of that stuff. There's still more. And then kind of he transitions towards the end of the book here. And it's been a lot of defending himself, right? There's been a lot of people who have criticized him and criticized his ministry. And so he's gone through for a couple of chapters, kind of starting in chapter 10, and gone through and kind of addressed some of those things and says, hey, wait a minute, guys. Why are you listening to these guys? And kind of, validating himself and the gospel as a representative of the gospel. So that's kind of where he's been, and then wrapping up in chapter 13 here. So let's start reading, if you would, in verse 1 with me. Not like out loud or anything, it just never works. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now, being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and not to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So immediately he kind of gives this response, right, that indicates that these people, particularly these people who were unrepentant, I think, to his first letter, they were questioning Paul's meekness, right? They're saying, you're not bold, right? I won't see, if I sin before, I write to those who have sinned before, not to all the rest. If I come again, I will not spare. So in chapter 10, if we rewind a little bit, that's one of the accusations they had against him. So in chapter 10, verse 10, it says, for his letters, speaking of Paul's letters, the Corinthians are saying, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So the Corinthians, particularly, again, these unrepentant ones, they were wanting proof of Paul's apostleship. Proof that it was truly Christ who was speaking through him. I guess they had this notion that if it was really God that was speaking in Paul, that it would kind of pack a little more of a punch, you know, that Paul, his presence would be authoritative, that he would be kind of commanding, as it were. And so they're like, this guy, he's weak, and his speech is kind of, he's probably like kind of that nerdy guy, you know, pushing up his glasses and kind of a frail, I don't know. All we have is his letters, like they said, that are strong and authoritative, as it were. And Paul says, listen, if you guys want me, if you want me to be authoritative and commanding because you see that as a sign of strength, I can do that. And listen, when I'm coming back, I'm taking names. I will not spare you guys, right? Again, in verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. So again, they're seeking this proof of that's Christ, that it's Christ speaking in him. And so it's interesting that Paul uses this analogy of Christ being crucified in weakness and then being raised by the power of God, right? And so we know that Christ we know a thing or two about him, I think and hope, and if not, I got good news for you tonight, but that he was God, like really God, like made everything what we're standing on, God, and he subjected himself, right? He humbled himself, okay, and on and on. And so we see this picture of Christ, God Almighty, humbling himself, subjecting himself to flesh, and coming and dying. Now, again, to the world, this is weakness. And Paul has adopted this same model of Christ. I mean, that's what we see even in chapters 10 and 11 and 12. He's defending himself. It's that same thing. I glory in my weakness, just like Jesus. That he also laid down his rights. And again, that's why he's always appealing to them and defending himself. What have I not given to you guys? I didn't take your money, and on and on and on. And I guess as I was thinking about that, it's kind of an interesting accusation that they have towards him. You know, like, why is that a big deal for them, that he's meek, that he's not, like, commanding and authoritative? And I guess I just find it interesting that in a lot of ways there's that similarity. It's the same reason I think that the Jews rejected Jesus. I mean, they were expecting and hoping for that same thing. They expected this conquering king, right, to come and make all their problems go away. And so now Paul finds himself in some ways, you know, with that same kind of accusation against him. So Paul's getting criticized for his weakness. And what's his response? You better check yourself. That's what he says. So let's keep going in verse 5 here. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Dude, he's like, you're gonna throw all these accusations back at me, or at me. You better check yourself. Back in chapter 10, when Paul talks about the spiritual war, like, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And I think Nathan taught about that maybe even last week. Is that right? You know, that 2 weeks ago there. It's because there were, again, some that were accusing him of walking in the flesh. They were accusing him that he wasn't really motivated by Jesus at all and by the gospel, but that he was selfishly motivated. And so, again, we see throughout this whole letter that Paul's come under a lot of scrutiny and criticism from a lot of different angles, that he's walking in the flesh. Here they're saying that they want proof that he's speaking on behalf of Christ, or maybe that he's even greedy. You know, I mean, obviously he felt like he had to defend that, so there must have been some accusation as such, that he's weak. Paul says, hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. Examine yourself. And now, I don't believe that Paul's saying that they're not saved. Examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. But I don't believe he's talking about salvation, although he does kind of throw that out there as like a, but really guys, you know? But what he's saying to them is, you guys need to take a good hard look at yourselves to make sure that you guys are really walking in that gospel and that faith that you're proclaiming, to accuse me of not walking in. He's exhorting them to question their own motives. I think this is really important for our generation. We have adopted this mentality to question everything and everyone. But this is not a bad trait. No, on the contrary. The Bible affirms in a number of places that it's important and necessary to think critically and test things, right? I mean, it's important. If someone's claiming to be speaking the words of God, then yeah, you better believe we better test him. Got a couple verses. You want to pull those up? The first three, hopefully, are they here? So there's good testing. There's a good and right response that we have as believers to test things and to test what people who claim authority from God are saying. Paul says to the Thessalonians, that's not the right, that's not, I must have written it down wrong. Is that fine? Okay, well, that's not the right verse. But the verse says that apparently is not 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Okay, let's skip that one. The point is, remember, testing, it's good. That was kind of where I was going with that. Okay, yeah. 1 John, he writes, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So again, this idea is, hey, it's important that we're testing what people say, especially those who claim to be speaking God's words. That's not right either. Did I just totally botch this? 2. It's 2:15. Okay, we're close. That's not right. 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, I'm going to read it, so just listen. Don't look up there. Can we bring that down? Yes. Thank you. We got this. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent, which means kind of study, parenthetically. Be diligent to show oneself to prove to God a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's important, again, that we divide the word of truth, that when someone is claiming authority from God, that we test it. That is important. I'm not advocating just mindlessly listening to me. Trust me, I wouldn't do it. That any preacher on a pulpit, any podcast, any spiritual kind of guy that's claiming to have a word from God, that you believe that. Certainly not. But we're critical thinkers, right? It makes sense. In our culture, we see a lot of forgery. We see a lot of deception. Right? We see a lot of people saying one thing and doing another, and there's a lot of good, I think, about our young culture, and we're sick of that. We're not putting up with that anymore. We're really good at saying BS. Sorry. We're really good at calling out frauds, right? We're hungry, or would certainly proclaim to be hungry for truth. We're really good, again, at criticizing leaders and people in authority. And again, I'm not saying that they don't deserve it. But I think we need to heed Paul's response that we need to check ourselves at what our motivation really is, particularly when we're criticizing those whom God has put an authority over us, particularly in spiritual authority. We need to take a good hard look at ourselves and see if we're really motivated by a desire to know truth and grow in the Lord. You know, instead of questioning others' intentions so much and trying to read between the lines and see where they're coming from and saying, oh man, you know, I don't know about this guy or whatever it is, that we would, instead of that we would have a desire to test our motivations and intentions, that we would remove the specks from our eyes right before we can deal with the log in our brother's eyes. And again, it's important because the log's there. The verse doesn't say, oh, once you get the speck gone, you'll realize that he doesn't have a log at all. So it's not that our judgment or our criticism's even wrong, but that we always got to be investigating and examining our own motivations. So if our intentions for testing and thinking critically about those whom God's put in authority is rooted in a desire to grow and hunger for truth, then praise the Lord, and we will grow. The Bible says it. Boom. But unfortunately, our testing and criticizing, you know, it isn't always rooted there. It's not always rooted in really trying to vet out, okay, God, what do you want to teach me? Trust me, I know this quite well. So there's a few kind of bad ways that we test, that we criticize. And the first is wanting to justify ourselves, right? That's the way. That's the reason that we might criticize someone in authority, someone who's teaching the Bible or who is communicating God's word or is a proponent thereof, is wanting to justify ourselves. I might use a couple like children analogies because I'm like this deep in parenting right now. We all know that, you know, kind of this picture, and we've all been there, maybe on both ends, I don't know, of kind of elementary school, right? And you kind of got the kid who's picking on the other kid, and the kid's feelings is hurt. So he kind of comes crying to the teacher or to mom and dad saying, this kid said this to me, he's picking on me. And what does the teacher or the parent say? Why is he doing that? Buddy, they just want to feel better about themselves. That's why they're doing that. And that's true. I see this in my own children. You know, is it bad that it's kind of funny, actually, when it happens? You know, I see my son maybe doing something he knows he's not supposed to do. So I say, Ben's my son, he's 5. I have a daughter, Olivia, who's 3, also in said story. So I'll say, Ben, dude, what are you doing? Olivia. It's like the first word out of his mouth, right? It's like he was clearly doing something he knew wasn't right. Olivia. It's like, I'm not talking about Olivia. I didn't ask what Olivia did. I didn't ask that. But they want to make it about someone else. I think that's what we do. We sit there and we see some pastor or whoever, and it's like, oh, dude, we want to make it about him. I'm sitting there. I got my own stuff, but this is not about me. An attempt to justify ourselves. And again, it's exacerbated by people who are in authority, those pastoral roles. I mean, come on. If I'm holier than the pastor, you know what I mean? I must be doing all right. He must kind of love me. We meet with a group of kind of young families, kind of in a discipleship group, and we've been teaching through some of the parables. And last week or the week before, we were talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it just kind of got me. So let's read it. Maybe this verse will be right. Can we pull it up, Luke 10? Let's do it. Yes! Okay, read with me. And behold, a certain... Not allowed again, it never works. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Again, testing high, we kind of got that hot word there. Him being Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He, Jesus, said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he, the lawyer, answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, capital H, Jesus, said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? So, he wasn't really wanting to know. He was wanting to justify himself. So going back to the Corinthians here, you know, they were accusing Paul of wrongdoing. I think ultimately because they didn't like what he had to say. Again, he said, that's who I'm going to come and who I'm not going to spare, those who are still unrepentant. And ultimately, it's because they want to justify themselves. They didn't want to submit to his authority, which I think is kind of the second reason that we might be critical of those people that God's put in authority. You know, it's kind of funny. I was thinking about this, I was like, okay, so one of the things that he's criticized him for, and again, I think this is just so what we do so naturally, especially when we're listening and someone's telling us to do, right? I mean, there's something that when a pastor or someone is up, there's a kind of a response usually that's required. They're kind of telling you, and there's a as the receiver, there's you got to do something with it. And so we don't always like that, or we don't like to do what we feel like either, well, ultimately what God says that we need to do. So they're accusing him that Paul was kind of pocketing some of the giving, right? He's kind of defending himself that against that. So you see them saying, well, I'm not going to give because he's just going to keep some. They didn't want to give. And now they have a good reason not to. You know what I'm saying? It's this idea that we don't want to be obedient. We don't want to submit to authority, so we're going to say, well, they, whatever it is. And again, I think that our generation, just because of the society that we grow up in, etc., is way more inclined to do that. It's almost our de facto to question and to criticize. And again, that's important. It's important. But what's that principle that we'd always be examining ourselves first? What's this about? So the second thing that is I think a lack of submission to authority, and again I think this is natural in our culture and our society that we are not good at submitting to authority, and for a couple reasons. We don't see authority as being good and from God ultimately. You know, we don't have a lot of authority in the home, I don't think, really anymore, or good godly authority again. And so we're just not good at it. And I floated around for quite a long time. I would say for a long time, without really a spiritual authority that I would submit myself to. Even in the church. I mean, I've sat probably like right there and right there and right there and right there and criticized what Pastor Brian's saying, what Pastor Nathan's saying sometimes. Because I didn't want to be obedient to what God was saying, to what I knew in my heart. I didn't want to repent just like those Corinthians. And so I'm just going to be like, well, he. And so an exhortation to you guys, find a mentor. Find someone. And again, it's important that you test that it's someone who is speaking the words of God, but that you would submit to their authority. You know, this isn't just in the church where this is important to be checking yourself, to be taking inventory of your heart and your motivations before you talk or you communicate or you accuse. Let's be honest, any interpersonal relationship, any interpersonal communication, it lives or dies by this. I can't tell how many times my wife and I maybe have had conflict, right? And it's like, you know, and you're like, well, it's this, and it's this, and it's this, and then you stop and take a minute and you say, wait a minute, oh, shoot, my bad. Before we criticize someone else, we need to always make sure that the problem isn't actually with us. So how do we do that? In Hebrews 4:12, we know that the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. Because oftentimes we don't even know that, right? We sit in our self-righteous chair and we judge and we criticize. But those things, they're not in the service. They're not in our cognitive, right? They're not something that we're always even consciously disobeying in. But we got to throw all that stuff against the word of God and see what sticks and let him reveal those things in our heart. And oftentimes that does come out in conflict, right? It does. I mean, obviously, Paul and these Corinthians were conflicting. He had written them a strong rebuke. And that's when that stuff comes out. And this guy, this is me, okay? I'm just telling you, this is not like me preaching at you. This is something that God's really has done and is doing in my life and in my heart, that when that criticism rises up, when I hear someone in authority or someone that I trust or otherwise, my wife or Pastor Nathan, that I'm like, but that I would always, Why? Why? What's this really about, Caleb? Is this really about the gospel? Is this really about wanting to know God better, to grow in truth? Is that what this is really about? Let's move on. It's important. Take some self-analysis. That's a good, if nothing else, a little interpersonal communication, a little relational tidbit there. So let's keep going in verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong, and this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification, not for destruction. Dude, where are my notes? What do I got going on here? So, again, we see Paul's heart for the Corinthians is for edification, that authority that God's given, and prayerfully, and I know that this is true of Pastor Nathan, I know this is true of Pastor Brian, that the authority that God's given them, it's for edification, it's not for destruction. We see, and again, that's why Paul's is again kind of defending himself. He says, listen, I pray that you would be complete. That you'd be edified, not destroyed. So keep going in verse 11. The benediction. Anyone else, eggs benedict, do you just think of that when you read that? Anyone? Seriously, no one. Thank you. Every time. He says, finally, brethren, and he's their brethren, right? I mean, again, you got to understand, and one thing I love about Paul, dude, he's in it to win it. These are his children. I mean, he labored with these guys. This is a church that he founded. Again, you got to understand, this guy, he loves them. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Little nerd tidbit, huh? You know, you see the Trinity there in verse 14. Grace of God, love of God, Jesus Christ, God, Holy Spirit. Okay, check that in your pocket. No, the Trinity is true. It's right there. But when I read that benediction, I get a little stuck up on something. Finally, brethren, farewell. And then this imperative to become complete. It's a verb. It's an imperative. Do this. Become complete. So I was kind of getting a little stuck up on this. So I looked up, you know, okay, we've got to go to the Greek. What does this mean? What does become complete mean? So from Strong's Concordance, to become complete means to complete thoroughly, i.e. repair, parentheses, literally or figuratively, or adjust, fit, frame, mend, make perfect, perfectly joined together, prepare, restored. So again, New King James translates that to become complete, King James Version actually says, be perfect, and NIV is be restored. How does that feel when you read that? Be perfect. Could you just be perfect? How does it make you feel? Hey, just go ahead and be complete. Could you do that for me? He's awesome, and he does, he's just so good at keeping us in this place of like, okay, God, you got to speak to me. Because we're always caught in this imperative of do, but the reality of the we can't. Right? Become complete. Okay, yeah, sure. Yeah, where do I start? Right? Be perfect. How about be holy as I am holy? Oh, yeah, okay, sure. You're God and Caleb. And there's so many things like this in Scripture where we have this, like, command, and I just get so, like, okay, it says it. Tells me to do it. I can't do it. Right? So if we look to ourselves to complete ourselves, it's not going to work. It won't happen. Forget about it. Well, that's great. I don't have to worry about it. Just relax. Totally exonerated from responsibility. Right? No? And so, again, we kind of have this, and there's so many things like this in Scripture and who God is, that there's this juxtaposition, right, of grace and works and these things. Okay, we need to do, but we can't do, so we have to be, we can't. There's this kind of teeter-totter thing, right? But it says it. It says become complete. And there's a responsibility that we have. Especially that the Holy Spirit now dwells in us, that we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can engage our wills, right? But we can't in the flesh ever come to this completion, ever come to this perfection, this restoration, by our own efforts, by our own wills, by our own actions. You know, it's interesting, just a couple verses prior in verse 9, Paul was praying that they be complete. So here we see the imperative in 11, but then we also see a passive here that is something that we become, that also that we're supposed to do. It's something that God also does in us. This is the good news of the gospel. And it's one thing that God's been speaking to me and has, because I'm kind of the doer kind of guy, you know? Kind of the earn God's love kind of guy. I know grace, okay, save it. I know. Listen to this verse, please be right. In Galatians 3, so Paul's talking to the Galatians, and they're kind of, okay, they were Jews, right? And so they're okay, what do we do with the law now? We don't know. Do we still get circumcised? I hope not. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And God has just gut-punched me with this verse a couple times. Where I've been working, you know, I've been like, okay, perfect. I got the command, be perfect. I got this, I'm doing it, but I can't, and I'm failing. Caleb, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made complete, being made perfect in the flesh? Forget about it. Oh, I love this verse. You ready? Please be right. Come on, Hebrews 10. Yes. And every priest stands ministering daily. Talking about the Old Testament sacrificial system, right? We know that the law could never perfect somebody. That the works thing could never perfect somebody. Period. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, He sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Listen, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He did it. He did it. And don't even get me started on how much you needed that or how big of a dirtbag you were. Or I am. See, I'm projecting. Shame on me. Maybe this whole thing, thank you guys for being my therapy, my therapists here. But I don't think that's true. I know some of you. And what's more, not only did he make us complete, he gave us the Holy Spirit, the helper, the Holy Spirit. The word's paraclete. It means one who comes alongside. That now, when through faith in Jesus Christ, we get the helper. We get the, I can't do it, get the complete perfect thing on my own, but I get the helper to help me what I can't do in my flesh. This is really good news. There's a couple other ways that God does this work of completion in our lives. We don't always like it. You know where I'm going, but let's do it anyways. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 through 11. Yes! I'm like 75% now. Be sober. Maybe college kids, we just need to stop there. I don't know. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by all your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, there's that word, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what's that other mechanism that God uses to complete us? I don't like it. I don't like it. I really don't like it. You guessed it, suffering. It's that inseparable relationship between testing and suffering and perfection and completion. Right? We know in James, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Right? So the other mechanism that God uses, that Jesus Christ himself made us perfect and complete, but he's sanctifying us, and he's doing this through the testing. But that's so gracious. And for me, I've so seen God's grace in him testing me. And don't get the wrong idea. In so many ways, my life is I shouldn't say easy, but I know you guys are walking through a lot of like hurts and relationships in physical ailments and all these things. But I've seen in my life God's faithfulness to me in completing me. Again, that doer who can't do it by himself, who has failed and who wants to be perfect. And I want to be perfect. I want to be complete. But I've seen his faithfulness in just letting me go. In letting me kind of suffer there until I'm kind of ready to be obedient, which is why I'm teaching and I don't want to. But he's so good. He's so good and faithful. He's that good shepherd who leads those belligerent sheep because he knows what's best for them. And if he has to break their legs and throw them over his shoulders because he doesn't want them to die, he will do that. And it will hurt, but he will save you. You'll get better. Is that not like a hopeful thing? That was supposed to be like a really good, like that was kind of like the thing, you know? Yes. Broken legs. But again, guys, that's the good God that we serve. That knew we couldn't do it. I love that Hebrews. Read Hebrews talking about the good priest, that he remembers our frame. He became like us in our weakness. We know the verse, you know, that he who began that work in us, he'll be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Guys, this is the good news. So when we read those imperatives, may we be challenged to engage our will by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, not that we sit around on our butt and say, God, you're going to complete me. I'm going to keep eating cheese doodles and watching, what's a cool show? I don't watch TV. What? What he said. So, I guess that's it. One other verse that I think really, as I was studying and God led me to this verse, it was just kind of like, wow. I think this is really powerful, and I think it kind of, in some ways, wraps this up too, or it's kind of that other mechanism, I think, that God uses to complete us. And it's found in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Yes! 80%. Sorry, it's long, I know. Stick with me. It's a weekend. You're not supposed to study. I get it. I went to college. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Again, there's that kind of catchword. Hopefully we caught it. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Dude, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, I don't want to measure against Pastor Nathan. Not against Jesus. But that we would come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. And here's where that kind of testing even comes in. That we'd no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined in it together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And I think this is the other way that God works in completion. It's in the body. This is why we're here. And Paul gets that. And that's why it's so important that he sets those things in order, because he realizes that without the body, that without them functioning, that God made them to function, he can't be complete. It's gone. Can you put it back up? I mean, I got one right. But God, he really like revealed that to me about 6 months ago. And I was walking through that because I do. I want to be perfect and I work at it. But that God's given gifts to us, to his church, to you guys, to me, for the edification of one another, that I would be perfect. Guys, I am dependent on you to be perfect. We're dependent on the church. That's why we're here right now. That God would use us to perfect one another, to bring that message of reconciliation of Hebrews 10 to those people who don't know it, that he's perfected forever those he's sanctifying. And so it was just kind of this epiphany moment as I was reading that, even in light of the letter of 2 Corinthians, that this is what Paul is about. Like, he gets it. He's setting those things in order because the health of the body depends on all that. I mean, again, he understands that when he says, I desire to come to you, that we would be mutually encouraged, right? He knows this is not a one-way street. That we should measure the stature. Did I mess that up? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ that we would come to by these things. Did you get that? Do you get that? Do you know what that means? I mean, I read it and I think I know, but that we would come to the measure of the stature of Christ. because of the body. Okay, I know that was a lot. We were kind of shotgunning a little bit. So a couple challenges, exhortations, maybe as we close. I guess the worship team can come up. I think there's a couple things. I think maybe there's some of you who've been criticizing me all night. That's why I said that, because I knew I could kind of turn that on you. Did you see what I did? Ha. You just got outsmarted. I'm just teasing. But that's nasty. And we know it. Again, maybe I'm projecting, but I know some of you. Maybe we need to examine ourselves and examine our hearts. Maybe we need to repent of some attitudes that we've had towards some leaders or to some other people who even love Jesus, that leaders or not, questioning their motives. Why? Is it really because you want to know the truth? Maybe we need to repent of that. And maybe we just need to be reminded of that good news that God, He's faithful. He's doing it. He's doing that work. Yes, God, we engage our wills, but we are totally and utterly dependent on your empowering Holy Spirit in our lives, or we are on our face, as I frequently am on my face. Would you pray with me? God, I'm so humbled that you love us, that you do it. God, that you aren't this expectational father who's just disciplined with or is displeased and disappointed with his kids. But you say, no, come on. I'll help you. God, thank you that you are that good God who completes the work that you started in us, that all those insecurities, and maybe we examine even to a fault, that we're always taking this examination, this self-analysis, and we're always just discouraged because ultimately if we're looking to ourselves to complete ourselves again, it ain't going to work. God, I ask for that person that you would affirm the truth of who you are. That's why Jesus came. He perfected forever those he's sanctifying, that you're still sanctifying us, that we're not perfect, but you have made us perfect. God, and as we think about that, as we reflect on that, oh, may we worship you. God, and may we respond in a desire to obey because you're worth it. Because you do that because you're good. So we thank you. God, I thank you that you saw it fitting to save me and perfect me. And for each of these as well.